A peanut. I had some, your wife's generous helping of peanuts. And it got caught in my throat. Some of the little, what, chaff or something?
Some.
Pardon me? She's no longer with me. We had a rather eventful week. First of all, our hot water heater overflowed, and it's in the attic. And then the repairmen came out and decided not to use the ladder. He fell right through the ceiling. So they had to come out and repair the ceiling, and they have to tear out the insulation, and the walls need to be redone. And so that was the beginning of the week. Now, none of this affected me because Ruth Ann handles all that kind of stuff with great aplomb. And then I had my annual physical, and they were kind of concerned that my PSA number is now elevated beyond 0.4, which is where it's supposed to be. I'm at 5.38, so I've got an appointment with the urologist. And so that, Ruth Ann immediately got on the internet to find out, you know, all that implies, and to re-examine my life insurance policy. Ruth Ann's prepared for every crisis. And then our daughter-in-law, her father is dying of stage 4 prostate cancer. So you see how the whole list gets together. And so she has the grandchildren at the house. She was planning on coming until last night at 6 o'clock. She said, "I'm just too tired." And I said, "Well..." I suggested earlier that morning that if you're not going to go, I'll come up here and spend the night here in Horseshoe Bay. And she said, no. So now it's 6 o'clock. So then this morning at 12:17, I got a telephone call from the security people that we, three different stations in our church are indicate movement, and should I call the police? And I said, yeah. So, but be sure to share the joy and call and wake up Jerry and David Pope. So, but that didn't bother me too much because I'd already, I go to bed at 8 o'clock, and so I get up at 4. So I was fine. I went right back to sleep and then got up early this morning. So, this week has been rather full, and Ruth Ann is exhausted because Ruth Ann does a lot of work in our house. She she frees me up to just sit at a desk and read and study and write and think. And
we'll pray for you.
You pray for me?
Yeah, for all this.
Well. You pray for Ruth Ann. She is worn out, and she's very diligent. I think I may have told you that she graduated salutatorian in her high school class and won 10 awards, the Music Award, the Future Teachers Award, the Thespian Award, just all the way down the line. And it's not, she says, not because her IQ is particularly high. It's because she's diligent. She just, and she has been indispensable to me in that regard. She has freed me of a lot of practical stuff that I would have to do, but I don't because she covers it so well. And I wouldn't have done it half as well as she does anyway, so probably just as well. So the old adage is true, behind every successful man, there's a tired wife and a surprised mother-in-law. That's my case. Yeah.
What was the movement about? Was it just a false alarm?
We don't know. So anyway, they said, should you call the police? I said, by all means, if it's three stations, 1, 5, and 7, wherever they are, that's more significant than just one. So I said, yeah. And I immediately went back to sleep, and I never heard another call. But like I said, I expected them to have called David and Sherry. I believe in sharing joy. Psalm 27. We've looked at this before in our morning reading. I said that there were two parts to this psalm. And we used the letter P to describe them. Verses 1 through 6, there's praise, in which, as David pointed out last week in class, he has his confidence. And then in verses 7 through 14, we have petition. And we pointed out, we asked this important question, why, when you have a series of things, in your Bible study, whenever you have a series of things, you always want to ask, why is it then at that order? So why does he start with praise here and then go to petition? And we pointed out that in Psalm 13, the order is reversed. He starts with petition, but he ends with praise. And we drew two conclusions from that, if you remember. Number one, praise should always be a part of our prayer. And secondly, we pointed out that praise helps you to build confidence in asking for help. But there's a third thing I want you to notice in this, and we didn't get into it, although I mentioned it just briefly. Notice verse 8. Verse 9. Hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger, and then skip a colon, cast me not off, forsake me. And then he says, verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I want to ask you this question. How do you relate these two things? His first part where he expresses all of this confidence in God, and yet he seems to be concerned about these enemies. How do you relate those two together? Do they fit together or don't they fit together? I'm sorry, I my wife says I need hearing aids, so.
We're human, and he's in his humanness is speaking to divine power.
Uh-huh. So just because he praises God doesn't mean he's Pollyanna. He recognizes that there's still a danger out there. That's true. What'd you say? I'm sorry?
The unknown?
He still doesn't know what the future holds. But don't we sing that song by Stuart Hamlin? Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know he holds the future. Yeah. So he is focusing on God's presence. And we're going to get into especially verse 2 and 3. But he's aware over here on the sidelines, in his peripheral vision, that there's still enemies out there. There's still danger. And being confident in God has not completely removed his concern, or maybe even his fear. Would you turn to Luke 9 for just a second? I'm going to tell you something about yourself, or the Word of God is going to tell us something about ourselves. Now, let me see here. Was it Luke 9? Oh, boy. Oh, boy. I thought it was Luke 9. Wow. I'm going to have to check concordance. I have forgotten where it is now. I don't see it. I should have underlined it in my Bible. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cheat. This is why concordances are helpful. Mark 9. Excuse me. No wonder it's not there. It's in Mark 9. Turn to Mark 9. Gospel. Starting at verse 14. Mark 9:14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around him and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" By the way, one of the few things that our Lord ever rebuked his disciples for was lack of faith. "Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, what I find interesting at this point is that Jesus leaves this boy floundering around, and all of a sudden turns his attention to the father. Now, isn't that interesting? He doesn't immediately deal with the boy. You would have thought that would have been his immediate concern, this boy that's foaming at the mouth and doing all sorts of stuff. Instead, Jesus turns to the Father. I find that fascinating. And you have to ask the question, why? Why doesn't he deal with the boy? Why does he all of a sudden turn to the Father? And the answer is, he's going to teach the Father something. And Jesus asked his Father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him," which is a sign that we're dealing with a demon. Satan loves to destroy. "But if you can do anything," don't you love it? If you can do anything. He's not concerned about his willingness, he's concerned about his power at this point. "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Notice, not on him. Did you notice that? Not on him, on us. What's the father's concern? The family. Not just the boy, but the family. So he goes on. Let's look at this. And Jesus said to him, if you can, it's almost as if he's repeating this word with kind of, what do you mean, if I can? All things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cries out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe that this is a profound insight into your nature. All, you raise your hand. I said, how many of you believe in Jesus? We'd all raise our hand, wouldn't we? How many of you have any doubts about Jesus? We'd all stuff our hands in our pockets. I am here to tell you, based on this passage, that part of you believes in Jesus and part of you still has doubts. None of us believes 100%. We have a mixed nature, and we need the work of the... only death will free us of that. When faith becomes sight, all of a sudden everything will be gone. But all of us, I'm talking to every one of us, none of us has 100% proof, 100% faith. There is a little question, sometimes a little larger in others. Sometimes it fluctuates in our life. We fluctuate between complete faith in the Lord and fear and doubt and all sorts of other things, unbelief. And that's why we have to constantly ask for the Lord's help. None of us believes entirely. John Calvin, in his commentary, says this, that given the right opportunity, all of us would curse God to his face. There is within us still an element of unregenerate nature in us. And that if God doesn't do a work in us, either by giving us faith or by protecting us from those circumstances, lead us not into testing. If he puts us in that situation and leaves us unaided, we could very well show how much we don't believe. And I think Psalm 27 has that element in it. You and I always have to struggle with, we want to believe, help my belief, and you have to feed your belief. How do you feed your belief? I'll tell you how I feed mine when I get in and get into... How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? You have. Remember poor Christian, he gets into Bypath Meadows, and where does he end up? Yeah. Delia, did you read?
Parts of it, but I don't remember the answer to this. I don't remember the answer to this question.
Oh. A giant grabs him. What's the giant's name? And don't all speak at the same time. I can't hear you. Giant despair. And he throws them in Doubting Castle. And they languish there until Christian finally realizes that he has a key, the promises of God. And he takes the key out and applies it, and they escape. And then when Giant Despair chases them out into the sunlight, God's grace, he falls into a fainting spell and leaves them alone. All of us have to struggle with faith. And one of the best ways for you, when you get in those moods of, you know, the whole thing seems improbable. The universe is so huge. And everyone's telling me that God doesn't exist and you know, all this other stuff. How do we increase our faith? Faith comes how? Anyone remember Romans 10, 17?
Faith comes by hearing.
Oh, thank you, Miss Nelda. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing
the word of God.
The word of when I get into those foul moods, and I get in them from time to time, I'm not bipolar by a long shot. I don't get into despair, but there are moments where, is this true? I have to take large dosages of the Word of God. That's my prescription to myself. Take large dosages of the Word of God. And then I use Psalm 42 and 43. And I remember that the psalmist, when he got into those moods, had to talk to himself. And three times he grabs himself by the collar or by the lapels, and he gives himself a good talking to. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. And you have that three times, once in Psalm 42, I think once or twice in Psalm 42 and once in Psalm 43, you've got that. He talks to himself. So the two things you have to do when you're faced with these situations is remember that none of us has perfect faith. None of us has perfect faith. And we all have a degree of unbelief in our soul. All of us do. So what do? In those times, take big portions of the Word of God, read and read and read the life of Jesus, and he will restore you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And secondly, watch yourself talk. Watch yourself talk. Give yourself a good talking to. Now, I saw that in Psalm 27. He's got to do that. In fact, he does give himself good talk, because turn to Psalm 27 again. And how does he conclude Psalm 27? Now, Psalm 27, in verse 14, for the longest time, I thought, well, the psalmist is talking to us here. He's gone from talking about his own problem, and then all of a sudden he ends by speaking to us. Now, sometimes the psalmist does that. Psalm 6, for example, I think it's 6 or 32, he starts talking about himself, and then he turns to the congregation and speaks to them a lesson. However, when I check the Hebrew, wait is a singular verb, not a plural verb. And what would be the significance of a singular verb as opposed to a plural verb?
Individual.
Pardon me?
Individual.
That's exactly right, Miss. That's why you're sitting at the head of the class. He's speaking to himself. He's not speaking to us. He gives himself a good self-talk. And he says, notice, wait for the Lord and wait for the Lord. What's the significance of the repetition? I won't put anyone on the spot by asking someone in particular, like Patty. Patty's taking a class with me in Bible study methods. Patty? Would you please speak up? Repetition is emphasis. He wants to make sure you get the lesson. Or in this case, he's speaking to himself. And he repeats it. Why didn't he just say it once? Because we constantly need the truth banged into our head. I told Ruth Ann one time when she sent me on a mission to Heb. You know what Heb is, don't you? How many of you have been to Heb? Good. I went to Heb, and I got there and got in the aisles. Now, what was it she wanted me to get? So, when I can't remember, I use my imagination. Bad move. And I had to explain to her, sweetheart, My memory leaks. And just driving the 2 miles to Ebb, I had 1,000 thoughts that ran through my mind. And when I got there, I couldn't remember. Well, why didn't you call me? Well, because another thing I forgot was my phone. So now we've got this thing that I have to take my phone and take pictures of everything I put in the cart and send it to her and get the check. Okay. That's fine with me because I'd rather just think about other things. And that, you know, this just relieves my mind of, I already have, according to her, a lot of useless information anyway. So, but our memories leak, and therefore our unbelief always there. We need to talk to ourselves constantly. And you and I are distracted. I was telling Dr. Hunt here, you know what television is? Television is we invite people into our living room, in our living room, that we wouldn't invite in our houses. Am I right? But we'll sit there and watch them profane our Lord, use all sorts of other things going on, and we just get there kind of passive and let it roll over us. You and I are letting ourselves be bombarded by a lot of messages when we need to be soaking our minds with the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon, in his lectures to our students, had this wonderful picture, which I relate to because this my grandmother had to do this. He said, you and I need to find a passage in the Word of God where we're willing to sit and soak our feet in it. Now, Grandma Rice used to have to soak her feet in Epsom salts, and then Grandpa would pull out the razor and shave her corns. I remember that as a child. But soften. Now we go to the podiatrist. But they lived out in the country. And that's what we have to do. We have to soak our minds in the Word of God. And that doesn't mean just read it or even study it, but meditate on it and cogitate on it. Because you and I have this divided nature in our heart. There's a part of us that believes, and yet there is a small part, we hope, that doesn't believe, that has doubts. And doubts can grow. Doubts can be fine if you address them and overcome them. And there is, Oz Guinness wrote a book called In Two Minds, which he retitled when it was published, Doubt. He points 19 different kinds of doubt that can come to you. And by the way, he says one of the ways in which you get doubt is to take for granted God's grace. You just take for granted. You don't pray at the meals because you take for granted that this food just, you know, you're healthy, you've got a good income, and you just take things for granted. When you and I take things for granted, we cease to become thankful. And according to Romans chapter 1, when we cease to become thankful, we've already quit glorifying God. And we are on this slippery slope of 7 steps that Paul points out in Romans 1 that leads to worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. So enough of that. Let's move on to the rest of the psalm. Psalm 27. We've gotten an overview. Now let's go back to the beginning. In verse 1, we have 4 colons. The Lord is my light and my salvation. That's colon number 1. Whom shall I fear? Colon number 2. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Colon number 3. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, before we get into these statements about the Lord, I want to ask you, what kind of questions are these? Did you notice that they're questions? You have a statement and then a question. Then a statement and another question. What is the relationship? What is the relationship between the statement and the question? I'm sorry?
Fear.
Fear? Okay. Is he afraid of something? Of whom shall I be? Shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? What is the relationship? Let me ask for other answers.
You're saying I should have no fear?
Okay. Go ahead.
These are redundant questions. They have an answer, and he knows what it is.
Okay, very good. So these are rhetorical questions. I thought about calling you this past week, Miss Nelda, and said, since you bought this big book by Bullinger, Figures of Speech Used in the Bible, I was going to ask you to look in the section about questions and find out how many different kinds of questions there are. And then you would give an answer. When I say, how many, you know, and then you would look so brilliant in this class. There are different kinds of questions, aren't there? There are questions where we're seeking information, right? There's questions of astonishment. For example, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He's not asking for information. He's just, it's a question of, have you ever said this? How in the world could you do something like that? You're not asking for information, are you? No, Evelyn, you're not asking for information. That's a form of a what? Astonishment or rebuke. This is a rhetorical question. He's not asking for information. Now, when you have a rhetorical question like this, you want to be able to turn the question into a statement. What is it he's actually saying? So you turn the question into a statement, and now what does he say if he's making the statement? The Lord is my light and my salvation. I should fear no one. So the relationship here, got two things going on here. There's a relationship of cause and effect. And since there's a relationship of cause and effect, let's insert the word because. Because the Lord is my light and my salvation, therefore, I will not fear. Or, the Lord is my light and salvation, therefore I shall not fear. He repeats this twice, doesn't he? Miss Patty, what would you call this if it's twice? It is? You said this earlier. Repetition. Yeah, it's repetition. And why is he repeating it? Make a point. Make a point. So he's saying this, basically. Because God is my light and my salvation, there's nobody I need to be afraid of. Now, what does that imply about God? And what does that apply about the whom? The other things? What does that imply? If you're saying I'm not afraid, what are you saying? I'm sorry?
That you trust God.
And what does that say about God? Oh, no, let's step back. What does it say about God and the people that he might be afraid of? They're bigger. Yeah. My light and my salvation, he's going to deliver me. See? So he's already making a statement, a very important statement about God, and then he's making a practical application. See that? A practical application. By the way, how many of you struggle with fear? Sure. What is a fear? Fear a sign of? Lack of what?
Faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Fear is negative meditation. And you need to be meditating on what? Psalm 1, verse 2, the Word of God. Okay, so he makes a statement. The Lord is my light and my salvation, therefore there's nobody I should fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, therefore I shall not be afraid. So he makes an application, and he points out that he has no fear. And yet he does have a fear, you see later on when he says, don't give me up to my faults, these enemies and so forth. So he's struggling like we all do. Okay. Now, one other thing before we close. We're going to get into these metaphors, light and salvation and stronghold, in the next lesson. But I want you to notice a word that appears in colon 1 and colon 3. And not the Lord is. Those are parallel. There's another important word there. My. What is the difference between the Lord is a light and a salvation, and the Lord is my light and my salvation? Is there a big difference there? Sure. Remember, I've quoted Luther. All true religion is religion of the personal pronoun. It's one thing to say God. It's another thing to say my God. And what I find sad about our society is I don't hear believers talking about my God. Who do you hear on television constantly using the phrase my God? Unbelievers. I saw a movie long time ago with Jack Lemmon and Sandy Dennis. It was a comedy written by Neil Simon called The Out-of-Towners. Here's a couple that goes to New York. And everything that can go wrong goes wrong. Their luggage doesn't show up. The hotel doesn't have their rooms reserved. Just everything that happens goes wrong. It's supposed to be a comedy. They end up sleeping in Central Park and they're mugged. You know, it goes on and on, just like that. And after every misfortune happens, Sandy Dennis' character says, oh my God. My God should not be on the lips of unbelievers. They should be in your mouth. And this is critical. And because of the word my in colon 1 and in colon 3, we have I in colon 2 and colon 4. Only when God is your God can you feel secure. Now, we're going to deal with this. We're going to look at his confidence. In verse 2, we're going to look at the past. We have a temporal clause there. You see when they stumbled and fell. That's the past. And that encourages him in verse 3 to even think of a hypothetical situation where the last statement is, yet I will be confident. So he uses the past, even a hypothetical situation in verse 3 of some great catastrophe to show that God is his confidence. God is the source of his light. Now, our time is up. We'll look at this more. There's so much richness here in this passage. And my goal is to help you to think through this. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The problem with the pastorate is that you have to speak, in my case, 3 times every week. And so if I am able to spend 8 hours in preparation for a lesson, that's good. But I spend an hour a day in the Psalms. And I've taken Psalm 27 and spent 2 months in it. You can figure out how many hours I've spent in this Psalm. And therefore, I think I can bring more riches. I told Patty, we rake for leaves. We dig for gold. And if the Word of God is a gold mine, we don't need a rake. We need a shovel. And we also need hard work. So whenever you see me speak from the Psalms, you know I've got at least 60 hours just studying that one psalm, the Hebrew, and but I'm only going to give you the cream. I'm going to try to give you the cream. And I want to challenge you to study the Word of God for yourself by sitting here and learning the kinds of questions I'm asking you are the kind of questions you should be asking the text. And hopefully you will learn how to study. I took a class in high school on how to speak. They didn't teach me how to listen. Never had a class on how to listen. Which, by the way, is the most important? Learning how to speak or how to listen? And then they threw me in a class and they said, read this, write a paper on it, and they never taught me how to study. And what? So you have to learn. And I'm finding out that you can go through college not having learned how to study. And so the Word of God is so important, so precious, that we need to learn good skills, basic skills, to get more out of the Word of God. And I can assure you, you will never touch the bottom of the Word of God. After 60 hours in Psalm 27, I still have questions. And I'm still seeing something. Bible study is a process. You never finish. You just quit. You know? I got to go on to something else. The Word of God is that deep and that rich. Well, let's conclude with this summary. First of all of us are a mixture of faith and unbelief. We never really get rid of our unbelief. And one of the reasons why we fear is because our unbelief is taking control of us. The only way to overcome that is to spend a lot of time reading, meditating on the Word of God, and giving ourselves a good talking to. And that's what the psalmist does here. He starts with the character of God, and he says, this is who he is, and because of that, I will not fear. May you and I learn how to study God's Word so that we better hear his voice. Because learning how to study is a corollary to learning how to listen. Because God is speaking to you in his Word. And you and I have to develop good listening skills to do that. Remember, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Therefore, I will not fear. Father, there's so much in your Word that speaks to us just as we are. Help us to learn to listen to your voice by being better students of your Word. And help us, Father, to overcome our unbelief, even while we say we believe, by paying attention to your Word, which will feed our faith and giving proper self-talk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.